I hope everyone has had a good afternoon, a peaceful afternoon, and enjoyed it and looked forward to the time that we could assemble together again at the near close of the day and be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm thankful to be here and I'm thankful that you're here, and I hope that the lesson that is brought forth will be beneficial to each one of us. I assure you that when I put this lesson together and put pen to paper, that I was going to strive to do every one of these points in one sermon. But as it turned out, the first lesson I had, which was last week, Sunday morning, I think I covered 4 points, and there was no way unless I kept you here all day. And Tracy assured me that if we did that, we'd all go in, if I tried that today, that we'd all go into starvation mode, and so I tried not to keep us too long, for as far as the sermon is concerned. But I appreciate the good comments and the words of encouragement that you shared about the sermon. I enjoyed preaching it. And I appreciate you being here. Appreciate those that are visiting with us, especially it's good to see Will and Sarah. Appreciate them being with us. And again, I encourage you to take your Bibles out and just think about these things together. I think I had 4. I might add another point or two along the way, but at least 4 points would finish up the list that I have on "Be ye not therefore like unto them," taken from Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 8. And the first one I want us to think about tonight is from the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is written to churches of Galatia. And so it's written to God's people at different places. Kind of like the book of Revelation was written to 7 congregations of God's people in different places. And so the book of Galatians is, and the problem that they were having, kind of like the Hebrews were having, is they were trying to go back and be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses. And they had some other problems. That wasn't just their sole problem, but Paul dealt with that. And they had some other problems that he dealt with as well. But in Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes to them, and he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel." Now we know that they were seeking to be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses, because he addresses that in Galatians chapter 5 verses 1 through 4. And Paul had to deal with the fact that he was just as much of an apostle as Peter and the other apostles were. And he deals with that in chapters 1 and chapter 2. But he says that they were so soon removed from him who called them under the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 7. And then he tells them the fact that if it were another man or an angel that came down from heaven preach any other gospel unto them than what was preached unto them, then let them be accursed. And he says in verse 10, "For do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to be please men?" He said, "For if I yet please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren." Maybe you've read articles along the way or heard lessons entitled "The Certified Gospel" from Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. I certify you, brethren. You want something of value to be certified, right? Sometimes you might see a package of meat that says it's certified. It means that someone's put their stamp of approval on it. Paul says, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." And so he certified the fact that what he had preached unto them was from God, that he had received it of revelation. Now think about in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 1, "O foolish Galatians." Do you think that a child of God can be foolish? I've talked much about foolishness in this series, about fools. About the foolish rich man from Luke chapter 12 in the sermon this morning. Well, God's people can be foolish. That was one of their problems. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" That is, deceived, if you look at the American Standard Version. "Who hath deceived you?" You can be deceived today. The Lord a number of times said, take heed that no man deceive you. And Paul often talked about not being deceived. Who hath deceived you or bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Well, that always caught my attention when I thought about those of Galatia, because they had obeyed the truth. They had obeyed the gospel, been buried with Christ in baptism. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to Christians. So why would he get to Galatians chapter 3 and then verse 1 and say, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the gospel or the truth? Because again, as we talked about this morning, this would be another good passage that shows that you can fall from a right relationship with God. Who hath deceived you that you should not obey the truth? Which necessarily implies you can obey it and then stop obeying it. And that was their condition. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? He says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You've obeyed the instruction of the Spirit, but you're trying to go back to the letter of the law and do fleshly things. And he says that won't work. And then you come to Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 1. And he says to them, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath so made us free, and not be again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I say. And by the way, the Old Testament is likened unto a yoke of bondage in the book of Galatians. And you have people today trying to go back and really put a yoke of bondage on free men. That's what happens. That's our condition when we try to go back, leave the law of liberty, the liberty we have in Christ, and go back to be again entangled with the yoke of bondage. And that's the problem that those of Galatia was having. And you have people today say, well, can't we do something because the Old Testament law says to do it? Well, you can do it, but that doesn't make it right. And that's the point that people need to learn today. You can do anything that you want to do, but that doesn't mean that God approves of it. In fact, a lot of people, as we talked about vain worship today, is gathered together on the first day of the week, no doubt sincere, doing a lot of things of religious nature. Not a doubt in my mind, they are directing it to God, but God doesn't approve. And when I think about that, I cannot help but to think about what Paul penned in Romans chapter 10 concerning his brethren in the flesh. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In other words, Israel's not saved. He's writing. He's saying, I wish that they were saved, but they're not saved. Well, Paul, what do you mean by that? For they be ignorant of God. But before he says they be ignorant of God's righteousness, he says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. You know, you can be zealous and lost. Paul serves as a good example of that. A lot of other people in the Bible serve as a good example of that. Israel is a good example of that. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so they weren't saved, though they were zealous. But we're to be zealous too. Zealous unto good works. Philippians chapter 2 and then verse 14 talks about. So be ye not therefore like unto the foolish Galatians. Don't base, by the way, what you strive to do upon the Old Testament law of Moses. I make this point to a group that's assembled tonight who's very much aware of it. We know that the Old Testament law was good and proper for its time. It accomplished everything that God intended for it to accomplish. But it wasn't perfect. And the comers thereunto could not be made perfect by the sacrifices that were offered under that law. Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 talks about that. But it was a schoolmaster that brought us unto Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And that's not just confined to the Old Testament law of Moses, the law by itself, but everything that you had in the Old Testament, before the law of Moses, during the law of Moses, that when the law of Moses wasn't even being addressed, was written for our learning, that we through much patience and comfort and patience of the Scriptures might have hope, Romans 15:4. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about those things happened unto them for examples, written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or the ages come. And specifically, he's talking about the fiery serpents in Numbers chapter 21 in that passage. And so it was good and proper for its time and for its purpose, but it's done away with and replaced by the perfect law of liberty, Galatians chapter 6 and then verse 2, and Colossians chapter 2 and then verse 14. Being not therefore like unto the scribes and the Pharisees. Here's one that I know I've touched on, but I want to use it as a point in the sermon this evening. It's taken from Matthew chapter 23. When the Lord is getting ready to pronounce a number of woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees, 8 of them. This is the last speech section of the book of Matthew. There's 5 in the book of Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount is the first. And Matthew chapter 23, ending with Matthew 26:1, is the 5th. Gives 5 woes to them. And begin with verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, you know, by the way, preachers may think, and it is for the most part, it's easy to preach to people who agree with you. Really, I mean, I could stand up here and preach all night long about controversial topics and things that people in the world have a problem with, but when I'm preaching to people who by and large agree with you, it's pretty easy. But oftentimes the Lord preached to a mixed multitude of people. Many times there were people in the crowd who did not agree with him, who did not believe that he was the Son of God. I wonder if we'd have that much backbone today. Would I, as a gospel preacher, preach to a group of people and me knowing that they did not, would not agree with me? When you have a Bible study with someone, a home Bible study, and maybe you have that first lesson, if you use the material I use, the first lesson is on authority. By and large, most people get that point and they agree with you. That, yes, okay, the Bible is going to be our standard. For the most part, if people claim to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, most of the time you're not going to have a problem in lesson 1. Though it's a very important lesson that, listen, every other standard is set aside and we go solely based upon what the Bible says. Now, when you get to lesson 2 and you talk about God's plan for saving man and how to become a Christian, there's plenty of times I've studied with people that I knew it was going to be difficult for them. But then I thought, okay, if I get that point, we're making some headway. But what about lesson 3 when you get to the Lord's church? I knew they was going to agree with that. But even in a home Bible study, most people are not going to be controversial. They may dismiss it. And they may say, preacher, I don't think I want lesson 4. Or they may say, you know, I appreciate your time, but I'm just not ready to do this. I don't think that I am totally on board with that. And then you got to go to maybe another lesson with them. But would we teach the gospel full well knowing that people were going to reject what we said, or maybe even there might be some harm come our way in one form or another? You have to answer that for yourself. I do too. But in Matthew chapter 23, he goes on to say in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. What did it mean to sit in Moses' seat? Well, that means that they taught the law. They taught the law of Moses. Now, it doesn't mean that the scribes and the Pharisees were priests or high priests. They were Pharisees was a division or a sect of the Jews. And the scribes were individuals who had the tedious job of copying the law. They were copyists. They couldn't just run in the resource room and make a handy copy of the Bible. It didn't work that way. They had to write things down. And I don't know if that was solely their job, was to write the scriptures. Maybe they had the job of writing some things that by tradition, some interpretation of the law that their religious leaders had handed down. I don't know. All therefore, here's the point. All therefore, or whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So when the Pharisees and the scribes say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, go to the temple and worship, offer you sacrifices, when they are instructed relative to the law of Moses, you do it. They're sitting in Moses' seat. They're telling you what the law says. And the law is right. You're under that law, you do it. But here's the problem, as I'm sure you know. But do not ye after their works. That's why he's getting ready to pronounce these eight woes unto them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, begin with verse 13. Then 14 is number 2. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15 is number 3. 16 is number 4. 23 number 5. And 25 number 6. 27 number 7. And 29 number 8. Eight woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. But do not ye after their works. Here's the reason. For they say and do not. They preach it, they teach it, but they themselves don't practice it. Now, how would that apply today? Maybe you have a Bible class teacher. I'm not saying that there is one here that does this. I'm just saying maybe this would be the situation somewhere. Or if it ever happened here, that you have a Bible class teacher. Or maybe the preacher would say, this is what you need to be doing. Here's the passage that says it. But the preacher and the Bible class teacher not doing it. That would equate to what they're doing. But the Lord even goes on to qualify it. He even tells us specifically what they did. For, here's the reason, introducing a reason. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. Here's what you ought to be doing, people. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're putting a burden and binding things on people. Here's what you need to be doing. But they themselves simply will not practice it. And so the Lord reprimanded them about that. And I think this just shows us the character of the Lord, the tactfulness of the Lord, the backbone of the Lord, to not only say, listen, whatever they tell you, you do it, you listen, but don't do as they do. It's not as though he was just, you know, it's one thing like people today maybe get behind their computer and that's power. You know, I have backbone, look what I can type and put online. But you take the screen out from that in front of that individual and you meet face to face. Now let's see if you're ready to say the same thing. I wonder about that sometimes. It's quite one thing to have the nerve to type it and hit send as it is to stand face to face and toe to toe with a man or a woman and say it. But the Lord did. Because now it's face to face when they're in the audience, and notice face to face he says it to them. I hope that I can have the fortitude, the nerve that the Lord had. And I hope all of us can. Be not therefore like unto the scribes and the Pharisees. That's point one. We're already almost 18 and a half minutes into the sermon. Mark said it's because in that first lesson I took all the time. Number two. Be not therefore like unto. No, that's point two. Point three. The unprepared, Matthew 25. Matthew chapters 24 and 25 are really companions to one another. It's good that it flows right after chapter 23 with this rebuke, because then in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25, the Lord is really going to do some good teaching about being prepared, about the fact that He's coming again one day. And we'll come back to 24 for another point in just a moment. But I wrote this down in my Bible. Maybe it'd do you some good too, just to help me remember it. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44, he talks about the danger of no preparation. And in 24, verses 45 through 51, he talks about the dangers of delayed preparation. And then in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, he talks about the dangers of partial preparation. Remember, some that took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. Chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, some examples of proper and improper preparation. And then chapter 25, 31 through 46, the result of one's preparation. They that were ready went in. They that were unprepared stood on the outside. The door was shut and they couldn't get in. Be ye not therefore like unto the unprepared. I also did a lesson it's been a long time ago that I did here on 10 lessons from the 10 virgins taken from Matthew 25. But in verse 1 he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. There's that concept again of wise and foolish. They that were foolish took with them their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so. With that phrase, you can make a study, not so. The priest's sermon on that one. Peter said, not so, Lord, from Acts chapter 10. Number of times that phrase, not so, is found. Lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, this would be the foolish ones. Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. You know all 10 of them were virgins. And yet the Lord didn't know and recognize all of them. That's akin to Matthew chapter 7. And Matthew chapter 6, verses 13 and or Matthew 7, 13 and 14, and Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Now here's the point that the Lord says, watch therefore, that is in light of that, watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And he even goes on to continue to talk about that. The fact that the Lord's coming again and how important it is to be ready. We've seen invitation hymns a number of times on the importance of being ready. Well, how does one make themselves ready? By obedience to the gospel of Christ to start. And then living a faithful life of obedience to the Lord until He comes back or your earth life is no more. That's how you're ready. You got to stay ready. So we talked about this morning. Be steadfast, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. He talks about it. You're saved by the gospel if you continue in the gospel, grounded and settled and so forth. 1 Corinthians 15:1-3 talks about they were saved by the gospel if they continue in the things that was delivered unto them, lest ye have believed in vain. For sake of time, number 4. So don't be it not therefore like unto the unprepared. Some people just simply don't before we go on. They make a lot of effort in a lot of other areas of life, but then put little to no effort in being prepared for the Lord to come. I know I've used this with you in the past, but when you think about the preparation people put into just-in-case scenarios, I'm going to make effort to be prepared just in case this event takes place. And so we make sure that our car is insured in case I'm in an accident. Someone hits me, I hit them. I'm going to make sure that I have homeowners insurance, flood insurance, fire insurance, whatever, just in case something happens, my home gets destroyed. I want health insurance. I'm not sick, But just in case my health fails me and I need it, I want insurance. I want property insurance just in case someone's walking across my yard and they step in a hole and they break their ankle and sue me. So I want property insurance. I want burial insurance in case I die. Or we're all going to die. And all of those things, minus this last one, are just in case something happens. Really, the last one's the only thing that has some surety with it. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. And yet we know that we are fast approaching to the judgment day. Life is fleeting quickly. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Psalm 90, verses 9 through 12. So we know that there's coming the judgment day. I know that this life is not going to last forever. And I'm going to stand on my own 2 feet before the Lord. And yet, the vast majority of people make no preparation. None. And then what does Zimbor say? You had people who were once Christians. And they fall in the way. They say, oh, I know I need to. I know I need to come back. But just right now is not the time. Well, if not now, when? Too late when the door is shut. You stand on the outside and you say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Too late. Too late. I know I need to. And you may be here tonight, not a Christian. A preacher, I know I need to. Well, then, what in the world are you waiting for? You may be a Christian, but not faithful unto God, and you know that you need to be restored. Well, preacher, I know I need to, but I just not tonight. You think that any of us are deserving of a second opportunity? God might grant you another opportunity, I don't know, but He may not. You may have burned up all your opportunities, I don't know. But don't be like the unprepared. Last one. And there's others you could think about. You could think Acts 5. You could think about don't be like Ananias and Sapphira. You could think about Acts 8. Don't be like those to whom Stephen, or Acts 7 rather, to whom Stephen preached to, that they gnashed on him with their teeth and stoned him, rejected the word of God. You could take every one of the examples of the, well, at least five of the examples of the churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. And a lot of other examples. Be ye not therefore like unto those on the left, the goats. That's back in Matthew chapter 24. When the Lord had talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then He makes that transition in Matthew chapter 25 verse 36 and says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24, 36. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, the reality is, He's coming back, no doubt about that. Acts chapter 1 talks about that, and Revelation chapter 1, and a lot of other passages talks about the fact that He's coming back. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, He comes a second time without sin unto salvation. I'm coming back, but I don't know when He's coming back. He's assured us, I'm coming back. But I don't know when, and you don't either. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. By the way, did Noah know when the flood was coming? Did he know when? Did God tell him, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood? Or did He say, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood, and here's when it's going to happen? Or did Noah not even know when it was going to happen, but he was told it was going to happen? But he made preparation. And he made preparation because he moved with fear. Hebrews chapter 11. Noah being warned of God of a flood, the things of not seen, that was going to happen, of things not seen, before then, he moved with fear to the preparing of an ark to the saving of his house. That's just something to chew on for a bit. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. No wonder the Bible says that he comes as a thief in the night. Peter wrote about that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10 beginning, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, and talks about the fact that the world is going to be destroyed. And Paul also wrote about that as well in a like manner when he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Are you prepared? And then he talks about those when the Lord comes, that all nations will be gathered before him, and he'll make that great separation and put those sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And we don't have time to go through and read all that was said unto them, but the fact is that they were negligent in some things that they ought to have been doing. And as a result of that, he said, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't want to hear those words, and I very well may hear them. Very well may hear them. If I don't do, no doubt will hear them, if I don't do what the Lord says to do. No may about it, but I will hear the same thing. And you will too if you don't get in action and do what you know you need to be doing. And then the climax of the whole thing is Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. These shall go away. Those on the left. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I hope that the lesson's been beneficial to you. I encourage you to take this lesson, just think and jot down on notepad or whatever, some other examples in the Bible that you could add to that. Be and not therefore like unto them. And then think about some others that we ought to be like. But should you be here tonight, not a Christian, God in His long suffering, His mercy, His compassion, His love has extended your life, giving you another opportunity. Preacher, you're just making that up. You don't know that God extended. I do so, because His Word says so. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. The reason that the earth, and that's the whole context of the chapter starts off by those that would mock and scoff and say, well, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. Then he makes that great statement that there is no time with God. We're not working on our timetable. God's working on His timetable. It's on God's terms, and God's not working on ours. But the reason that things continue on since the fathers fell asleep and Jesus hasn't yet come back as a thief in the night is because God is merciful and long-suffering. And He's granted opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. So when time does come to an end, it's surely not because God wasn't merciful and long-suffering. He has been. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, and you end up being lost come to judgment, it's in spite of the long-suffering of God. In fact, is you just spurned the invitation and put it off when you shouldn't have. And if I'm lost, it's not because of God, it's because of me. So why not obey the gospel? Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, and being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It's pretty simple. Why not make that decision to do that? But most of you have. I don't know that there's one here old enough that's not done that. So if you're here tonight and you have and you've not been faithful as you should, you have some things that need to be taken care of publicly, you have God's assurance that he'll forgive if you'll repent of your unfaithfulness and make confession unto God in prayer, Acts 8 and 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Or you may say, preacher, I just simply need the prayers of the church. I've not been as strong as I need. We'll pray with you and for you. But you have a convenient time to obey the Lord tonight. There's danger and delay, so don't put it off. Come right now.